Good morning, Promised Land. Oh, it is a pleasure to bring you the word today. And we've been talking about margin. Have you not enjoyed this margin series? Oh, it has been awesome. Man, we're following God back to margin in our life, and it's been so good. And so we've been talking about margin, and margin is the extra space in your life. And it's the space between where you are now and your max. And I want to tell you, we live in a culture that encourages us to take everything right up to the line and max it out. We max it out. We max out our schedules. We max out our credit. And culture pushes us to live life to the fullest, regardless of the cost. And so without margin, we work too much. We spend too much. We physically, emotionally, and spiritually drain ourselves. And so God wants us to have some moral margin, some margin. And margin is having money at the end of the month instead of having month at the end of money. Come on, somebody. Money is having a day of rest and not doing anything productive. Yeah. And so I have been just enjoying hearing all of the stories from church, from people that are getting moral, just some margin back in their lives. Dean Scherer, he was here last service, but he plays basketball with the men's promise group. And the dude is just one of the hardest workers I know. And he said this Saturday, he took two naps in one day. And he said he hadn't done that in 20 years. So that's awesome. That's awesome. And so today we are going to be talking about moral margin. Moral margin specifically as it relates to sexual morality. Wow. Everybody just got nervous. Imagine how I have felt studying for this message. So, well, what do you mean, moral margin? Let's just call it putting a distance between you and temptation. Putting some space, some margin, creating area, creating some healthy space between you and sin. So why would I zero in, or why would we zero in on sexual temptation when there's so many other moral issues? There's so many moral other issues. I'm glad you asked. Because there are nearly every book in the New Testament warns us and warns us and warns us to avoid sexual impurity. There's over 100 verses, well over 100 verses that warn us. And so part of the problem and part of our problem is that our limits are all over the map. My limit might be different than your limit. Your limit might be different than the person sitting next to you. So they're all over the place. And so we know that everyone in one shape or form has moral margin. You have limits. And we all kind of think we know where that line is, where the line is. Well, this is the line, and I'm not going to go past that line. So this is where the line is in my life. And we've been taught moral limits as children. We look at our kids and say, you're not doing that. Stop doing that. And so we've been taught by society, by culture, where what is acceptable and what is not. And so the Bible also has so many moral limits. The Bible says don't do this or don't do that. And so we take those seriously and we try to apply those to our lives. And so there's also moral limits that are set because of fear. Some of our limits are set because of fear. It's like, well, I don't want to get caught. Or I don't want to suffer the consequences. So I'm not going to do that. And even some of our moral limits are set because of pride. Some of them are set because of pride. Well, I don't ever want to be like that by that person over there. Or how would this make me look? What about my reputation? What would people think? And so these are just some of the limits that we set. And we've established that, everybody does have moral limits, and the limits are there. But here's the million-dollar question. The question is, will we adopt the moral limits that society pushes? Or will we step back from the line and create moral margin that God wants us to have? And so over the last few weeks, we've been inviting God into all kinds of areas in our lives. You know, some of us are workaholics. Some of us are spendaholics. And so we're inviting God to come back into that. And we're applying God's word and the messages to our hearts. And so really what we're doing is we're trusting God. This whole sermon series has really been about trusting God. And so we're trusting God and we're following God back from the line, back from where society says, this is where you should live. This is back from where everybody at your office says, well, what's wrong with that? Go have some fun. Go do that. And so we are trusting God and we're following him back. And we're following him back from the line, from the max, so that we can have margin in our lives. And I want to tell you, this is why this message is so necessary. Our society pushes the limits. Society says, don't miss out on anything. Live as much as you can. Explore your sexuality. You only live once. YOLO. YOLO. It's the second time I've said that. I said it in the first service. I feel so cool saying that. YOLO. But it says, date as many people as you want. No strings attached. TV shows. The TV shows that are on, that, you know, what was acceptable, you know, 5 years ago, what wasn't acceptable 5 years ago is now acceptable. You know, they could just push the line, they want to push the line just a little bit farther. What used to make you blush doesn't make you blush anymore. What used to go, oh my goodness, I cannot believe they just did that on regular TV. Well, you don't have to have cable TV to see what they're doing now, because it's happening on regular TV. And so, you know, there's movies, there's cartoons. The cartoons our kids watch. No, video games. Yeah, just last week we went to a birthday party and went to an arcade, and me and Maverick, my 5-year-old son, were playing a video game, and it's a deer hunting game, and we're shooting deer. And it was so much fun, but in between the rounds, this lady would come out wearing next to nothing but like a safari hat and just flopping all around. And I'm like, I'm trying to cover my kid's eyes. I'm like, what does this have to do with a deer hunting game? Don't look. And I'm like, okay, is she gone? And so, I mean, everything. You can't drive down the road without something getting pushed at you. You go to the grocery store. You got to flip over they're showing you everything. And so society is pushing all the limits. It's pushing all the limits, and it's telling us, society tells us, do what you want. Do what you want, where you want, with who you want, whenever, and why. It doesn't matter. Just do it. Do it. Live life to the fullest. Push all the limits. And I'll tell you this, to make matters worse, our human nature, folks, is wired to push limits. We're wired that way. We want to know that the temptation is, hey, where is the line? Where is the line? How far can I go? Okay, I can go right here, right up to the line. This is okay. All right, because I don't want to pass the line, but I want to go right up to the line. And so we ask where the line is. And folks, be honest, when the speed limit is 65 miles an hour, what's 70? What's 75? You're kind of in the area, right? You're right on the line. So what's 75? 77. That might be pushing it. 77 might be pushing it. And so we want to know right where the line is, because we want to live life right up to that line. And I drive on the toll road 2 days a week, and it's 80 miles an hour. And my poor little car, it takes me a long time to get my car up to 80 miles an hour. I mean, things start shaking, the doors are shaking, things are like rattling on the dash, and I'm like, oh Lord, come on, let's keep it going, 80 miles an hour. And then I got some dude that flies up behind me. Dude, I'm going 80. He wants to go 90, he wants to go 100, and they're flying by me. It's 80 miles an hour. And we do this. We do this with everything. When we're dieting and we're counting calories, and at the end of the day, we got 500 calories left. What do? We eat them up. Ooh, 500 calories. That's a Snickers bar. I'm going to eat that because we eat them up. So we go right up to the line, and our tendency is to go right up to that line and live there. And so I want you to take a look at this picture. Take a look at this picture. Yeah. Look at that guy. Man, we're looking at a picture of a guy sitting on a cliff, probably thousands of feet above the ground, and he's just sitting there. It looks like a slippery rock. The guy is just right there on the line. He's got his feet hanging over the edge. Some of you are terrified just looking at it. Some of you are like turning your heads. I don't want to see that. Take it off the screen. Take it off the screen. And so, but I want you just to imagine something looking at that guy. Imagine if you lived right there. Imagine just leaning over and falling asleep right there on the line. You're sleeping there, getting a good night's sleep, 8 hours right there on the line. Waking up and, oh, you're right there on the line. It's terrifying to think about that. It's terrifying. It's a scary thought, isn't it? It's a pretty scary thought, but the reality is that there are many people living right there on the line morally. They're right there on the edge. And if we go 5 or 10 miles over the speed limit, we might get a ticket. If we go a little bit over on our diet, no big deal, no big consequence. We go a few calories over, hey, we can deal with that. We go over on our budget, we push it just a little bit. Yeah, it might hurt a little. But if we cross certain lines morally, you might pay for the rest of your life. It can cost you your marriage. And the problem with no margin is that society says, come on, live on, live a little bit. Come on, let's go have some fun. Let's just come on, just push it just a little bit. Come on. Go as far as you can. And the problem with no margin is there is no room for error. The slightest mistake, and you will lose what you value the most just because you went a little too far because of no margin. And kids grow up without a dad or a mom. It can cost you your life, your self-esteem, your reputation because of one bad decision, and it can cost you for the rest of your life. But I have good news for you today. I have good news for me today. God loves us so much. He absolutely loves us so much that he wants us to come back from the line. He wants us to come off of the edge to have moral margin in our lives. Amen? All right, you can stop torturing them with this picture. Let's take it off. All right. So, God loves us so much that he tells us some things in his word. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, I'm going to put this scripture up. And it says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. The Greek word that's translated as flee is the word phugo. It sounds pretty funny. Now, everybody say phugo. Now say it loud, phugo. So the Bible says phugo, which means to flee, not flirt with, but flee. It means to run away. It means to escape. It means to shun. It means to put some distance between you and sexual immorality, between you and temptation. It means to get out of there. It means to put some margin, some space. And so, okay, listen very, very carefully to me here. The next time you are tempted, here is a surefire way to get away. I want you to scream, phugo, and run away. Scream, phugo, and run away. The Spanish word for fire is fuego. So fuego sounds just like phugo. So the next time you are tempted, just scream, fire, and run away. If you do that, it will take care of the temptation, and everybody involved will run away too. Everybody's just running like, there's a fire. Yeah, there was a fire. I'm glad we got out of there. And so the Bible doesn't say flee from gossiping. It doesn't say flee from gluttony. Those are bad things. But notice what it says flee from. It says flee from sexual immorality. Run. Run, Forrest, run. It's telling you to get out of there, to create some space, some margin between you and temptation. And if we do, God will create the moral margin that we need in our life. And you will never regret more moral margin. I have never heard anyone say, all of my problems started as soon as I wanted more moral margin in my life. Or all of my life got really, really bad when I came back from the edge. I've never heard anyone say, I regret being so careful sexually. And here is why. We're going to finish that verse. We'll put it back up on the screen. It says, flee from sexual immorality. And it says, every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. And what this is saying is there's actually a difference. There's a difference between sexual sin and all other sins. What this scripture is saying is they're not the same. All other sins are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. All sins don't cost you the same. But I want you to know that this sin is forgivable. It's forgivable. It's forgivable, but it's different. It's different. God forgives, but it's different. It's emotional. It's emotional. It's painful, and it's deeply spiritual. Because there is a relationship between psychological health and poor moral decision. Poor moral decisions affect you psychologically. And the deal is this causes people to struggle with relationships. It causes them to struggle, and they bring all of the junk from all of the relationships they've had in their life, and each relationship gets a little more complicated and a little more complicated. And so sex before or outside marriage will gnaw away at your emotional ties for long-term relationship. And the reason why is because sex was designed for long-term. It was designed for the confines of marriage. And so what happens is it cheapens your emotions and it short circuits your ability to form lasting and meaningful relationships. And this is the thing that's so beautiful. Sex ought to be the final expression of your love when you have thrown yourself utterly and completely into a lifelong relationship. Anything less than complete commitment is cheating someone from having all of you in marriage. And so we need moral margin. We need a distance between where what culture says or what society says and where they tell us it's okay to live. Because God wants us to come back to moral margin. And when it comes to temptation, we have to flee, not flirt with. We have to quit flirting and we have to start fleeing. And for a few minutes, I want to talk to three groups of people. I want to talk to teenagers, to singles, and to married people. And I want you to know that just about everything that I'm saying, some of the stuff that I'm saying to teenagers, it may apply to you. And some of the stuff I'm saying to married people, it may apply to singles, and so on and so forth. But first, I want to say this to teenagers, to young people. I want you to know that you are so very valuable to God. I want you to know that you are so valuable to God. Young men, you are sons of God. Young ladies, you are daughters of the Most High God. And I want you to know that our society and our culture has been lying to you. They've been telling you that your worth is the way you look, the way how sexy you are, how sexually appealing you are. Your society is saying it wants to push you to the limit. And I want you to know that that's not where your value is. Your value is because God created you and he loves you and he knows how many hairs are on your head. Okay? Amen to that. And so I want you to decide now that you're going to have moral margin in your life. And if you're close to the line, come back from it. And here is some truth. If someone really loves you, if they respect who you are and they respect what you believe, they respect that you believe in God, that they respect that you have principles and they respect that you have moral margin, then they will wait for you. And if they don't respect you and they don't respect your God and they don't respect your principles and they do not respect who you live for, then they're not worth it. They're just not worth it. They're not worth it. And if you really love them, if you really love them and you respect who they are, then you will wait. Then you will wait and you will not regret it. You will not regret it. And I want to say this, if you have crossed over the line, if you have crossed over the line, God can heal you and he can forgive you and he can lead you back to a safe place of moral margin. And here's an example. I have a wonderful example, and I wish every young person would have this moral margin, this safe place. So my daughter Jill she's a preteen and she's in middle school. She's beautiful. She's beautiful. But a boy asked her out this week. She's in sixth grade. Help me, Jesus. But a boy asked her out last week, but her response was absolutely priceless. She said, "Dude, we're too young. We're only in the sixth grade." And then the boy asked her for her number, and this was awesome. She says, "I don't remember it, but I'll give you my dad's." Yeah! Yes! Touchdown! Hallelujah! And you know what's awesome is I want her to have that same response all the way until she's 43 years old. 43! And then, just then, you can get their number, but then I still want it too. And so young people, I want you to know something, that this battle, it's a battle. It's a battle, and it takes place in your mind. And you need to know what God says about sex. And you need to trust what God says about sex. And be careful what you fill your minds up with. Be careful of the things that you see and that you listen to. The things that are on Instagram. The people you follow on Instagram. Facebook. Snapchat. That's a mess. You need to delete that. If you got that app, anything that the purpose of it is to delete the communication after you sent it, that's hiding something. And there's no moral margin there. So delete that mess. And so Martin Luther once said this about sexual temptation or sexual desires. He says, "You can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair." And so you got to pray, because this is a spiritual battle, and you got to depend on God, and you got to get God's spirit into your life, because what the Bible says is where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And when God fills you with his spirit, he can help you past anything. He can help you out of any situation, out of anything. God is bigger than any temptation, anything you are facing. And I want you to know, with God, it is possible. But you haven't heard the kids in my school. You don't, I mean, everybody's doing it. Well, with God, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And don't put yourself into a situation where you're going to be tempted. You got to be wise, and you have to set your standard so far back from sex, so far back from sex, and you will not regret this. You will not regret this, because you will not let someone else's lack of morality push you past your personal limits. And so here is a challenge to you. Here is a challenge. Go and find someone older than you, someone who is where you want to be, and ask them why you should have moral margin in your life. You will meet people that will say, "I wish I would have heard what you heard today. I wish I would have had moral margin. I wish somebody would have just talked to me. I wish I would have listened." That someone would be, somebody, I heard somebody just this last week just say, "I wish somebody would have told me just to be young. Just to be a boy, just to be a girl, not get in all of this complicated mess." Because I'll tell you this, sex will complicate your life. It just will. It just will. And so the question is, where's the line? How far? Where is the line? You don't go to my school. You're not living where I'm living. Well, I'm going to tell you exactly where the line is, and this is priceless. Here is how far you should go when you are dating. You should go as far as you want the person you marry to have gone with the person they dated right before you met them. Let's say that again. You should go as far as you want the person you marry to have gone with the person they dated right before you met them. Exactly. Yes. Yes. I don't want them to do anything. All right, then. That's where you are. That's where you are. So make good decisions. Get closer to God. Create some moral margin in your life. And now to singles. Ah, singles, we're going to be praying for you. But singles, you need a game plan. You need some ideas and a course of action and attitudes that will help you glorify God in your relationships. Galatians 5 and 16 says this. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This battle, you have to have God's Spirit in you. You have to have God's Spirit in you. And when you walk in the Spirit, when you are praying, when you are seeking God, when you are looking to the hills for your strength, God will be there for you and God will strengthen you. And God will help you not gratify the desires of your flesh. And Paul wrote this to the Romans. He said, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And so I challenge you to get closer to God, because what happens when you get closer to God is that the closer you get to God, the more things in your life changes. The more that line that culture and society has pushed up, it starts coming down. And you're like, wow, I was out there. And God keeps bringing that line farther back. But he helps you. And he leads you, and he guides you, and he heals you, and he helps you. He helps you do this. So I challenge you to get closer to God. The truth is, sex outside of marriage will make your life so much more complicated. It just will. And here's the thing. The more sexual active you have been, the more margin you are going to need in your life. Because it is difficult to reverse a pattern. It is difficult to reverse a pattern, but it is not impossible. Remember, with God, all things are possible. Say that with me. With God, all things are impossible. Are possible. They're possible. And so, it's not impossible. And so, moral margin will require you to take some extreme measures. You will have to come way back from the line where culture has been leading you. And you may find this, and this is a tough one, is you may find that you might just have to quit dating for a while you allow God to heal you, to strengthen you, to purify you. God will bring you back to moral margin. And now listen to this, and here's the hope. Then at the right time, God will lead you into a relationship that will be pure and have moral margin. God can do that. And this is so awesome. It is so awesome that God can do this. And now, married people, here's a question for you. How far would you want your spouse to protect themselves from sexual temptation? Or how far would you want your kids to go to protect themselves from sexual temptation? The answer is really, really, really far. The answer is, if this is what far is, then that is where I want them to go, all the way up. If it's on the roof, I want them to go. And so that answer, that same answer for them, is the answer that's for us. And so I've got a pretty funny story here, and some of you may not find it funny at all because I got a weird sense of humor. But a few years back, I used to work at a law firm. And at that law firm, I'd worked there for a while, and my wife actually was hired temporarily at the firm to come up and do some work for the law firm. And so I'm just saying that to preface this story. So she was working with me at the law firm. And so a couple months later, We went on a big men's retreat, and it was awesome. We went on a men's retreat. We had all kinds of guest speakers, and man, they were telling us to, you know, just to be pure and to, you know, be good husbands and good fathers. And man, the messages were amazing. It was so awesome, and we got so much out of it. But on our way home, there was just a couple guys in the car with me, and we started talking, and I thought, I'm going to play a trick on these guys. And so I said, guys, y'all got to help me. At work, there's this blonde-haired lady. She's so beautiful. I mean, she is beautiful. Their mouths are like open up. What is Will saying? Guys, she's got blue eyes, and I just can't stop looking at her. I can't stop looking at her. I'm trying. And then I got to tell you this. I took her to lunch. I ended up holding her hand, and I kissed her. And one of them said, Will! He looks at me and he yells at me and he goes, Will, what would Tabitha do? How would you like it if Tabitha did that to you? And I said, yes, that's awesome. I said, it's Tabitha, guys. They were about to kick me out of the car. We were going 50 miles an hour. They're about to kick me out. And I was like, guys, I'm just kidding. They're like, oh. They're terrified. But it was good. It was good. The response was good. But here's what surprised me. They believed me. They believe me. And that's because you think that this would never happen to certain people. You think that oh, man, their marriage is great. Nothing can happen to it. Or you could say, man, that would never happen to me. And so many people, their marriages are close to compromise, but they don't even realize it. They're not even aware of it. And so the scary thing is there are a lot of people that are right on the edge. And they put themselves into compromising situations. And so one compromising situation that married couples should never do is that a married person should never confide or discuss marital matters with a person of the opposite sex. Why? Because what you are doing is you are listening to someone else, you are taking their input, and you are emotionally making yourselves available, and so there is a connection that's being established. And then so, guess what happens when that connection is established? Well, this person really cares about me. This person really loves me. This person's a better listener than my spouse. And so that's how it starts, in very casual situations. Another thing is chatting online. Chatting online is so dangerous. Chatting online with someone of the opposite sex, it seems harmless, but it's not, because that same vulnerability starts happening. Well, this person has never even seen me. But you open yourselves up, and then there's some emotional connection. That emotional connection that should only be between you and your spouse. And so there are a lot of people in this room today wish that their spouse had not crossed over that line. And so I want to speak to some men here. Men, we have committed ourselves to our wives. We've committed ourselves to our marriage. We said the vows to have and to hold till death do us part, until in sickness and in health. But we also need to commit our eyes to our marriage. We need to commit our eyes to our wife. Matthew 5:27 says, you have heard it was said, and Jesus said this, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so many men, without even realizing it, you have heat-seeking eyes. Your eyes go straight to something, and your eyes do something. And I'm going to tell you this. Here's another story. My wife and I were at Target just this week. And we were at the Target in the Kyle, so right where you're checking out, there's a Starbucks right off to the side. And so Tabitha and I were shopping, and she's at the checkout line, and I'm going to Starbucks, and I'm standing, and I'm looking over, and I noticed that Tabitha is walking away from the checkout, and the checkout person is checking out Tabitha. He's checking her out. He's watching her walk away. And I'm like, dude, that's my wife. You're checking out my wife. That's my wife. And she came up to me, and she goes, what? And my face was like, that dude was watching you walk away. That dude was watching you. That dude was looking at my wife. And so, guys, we don't even realize it sometimes. But we need to make a covenant with our eyes. And listen to this, Job, the same Job that God says, hey, consider Job. Look at Job. Job is amazing. Look at Job. Job in 31:1 said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. So Job made a covenant with his eyes. And this takes discipline. This takes relationship. This takes a relationship with God. But talk about moral margin. Moral margin to make a covenant with your eyes. A covenant that my eyes are for my wife. And I'm not going to look at someone else's because God, that's your daughter, or ladies, God, that's God's son. And so make a covenant with our eyes. And this is something that I'm going to say that should be known to everyone. And I really wish I didn't even have to say this. But pornography is not just something. It's not something harmless. You can't say, well, you know, my husband, he looks at pornography. We go for walks in the park and we play golf. No, pornography is not harmless. It's not harmless. It's not harmless. It's not even neutral. You see, it's a path that leads to a stream. And it's a stream that leads to a river. And a river that leads to a flood that will drown your marriage. It will drown your marriage. It will cause you to look for unnatural affection. It will destroy natural affection in your marriage. Okay. All right. So I know I'm wearing you out. So I'm gonna move on. But I want you to know that sex is a gift from God. It's a gift. It's a gift, and it's meant to be fully enjoyed and fully explored within the covenant of marriage. It was designed by God to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in a long-lasting relationship, marriage. That's how it is. This is when sex is okay. Everything outside of this is outside of the moral margin that God wants us to have. And the deal is we have to believe that this is the truth, regardless of what society tells us, regardless of what they tell you at work, regardless of what your friends tell you is okay or what is acceptable. And here is an incredible truth that will help you when it comes to any sin. And I know we announced the disciple class that's coming up soon. I highly recommend that to everybody because this is where this truth came from. Now listen to this. Behind every sin is a lie about God. Behind every sin is a lie about God. In the book, Everyday Church, the author Tim Chester says, now listen to this, we exchange the truth about God for a lie. And because we do not believe in God as we should, something else comes to matter more to us than God. Sin is always the result of misplaced affection. And sin makes promises. And when we believe those promises, we think sin offers more than God. And this lie warps our affection. Our love, our delight, our fear, and our hopes become misplaced. And so behind every lie, behind every sin is a lie about God. So the key to moral margin is to believe the truth about God. The truth about God. And here is the truth, that God is good. God is good. And so we don't need to look anywhere else for satisfaction. God is good, so I don't have to accept what society tells me, what society telling me what the line is, where I need to go morally. I don't have to believe that because God is good. God is good, so I want moral margin in my life. Why? Because God wants it for me. Not because, oh, you can't have that because it's a good thing. No, because it is designed for something else and God has something better for you. I want the moral margin that God wants me to have. And so here is the big fat lie. The big fat lie is that ultimate satisfaction is found in something else other than God. That's the lie. And I'm going to say this very slowly. Repentance. Turning away from that sin and turning back towards God. Repentance is turning from the lies about God and the sin that results from them. Faith is turning to the truth about God and the godly behavior that results from believing that truth. So you believe that God is good. And when you believe that God is good, you follow him and you respond to him. And the more you respond to him, the more God creates margin in your life, in every area. But if we believe that God is good, we will find satisfaction in him and not have to look anywhere else. But if we do not believe that God is good, folks, we're going to look for satisfaction everywhere. We're going to look for satisfaction in empty things. We're going to look for satisfaction in sex, and we're not going to find it. We're going to look for satisfaction in money, and we're not going to find it. We're going to look for satisfaction in so many places, trying to fill a God-shaped hole in our life. And I want you to know the only thing that will fill that God-shaped hole in your life is God. The only thing that will fill that God-shaped hole in your life is God. Amen. God is good. So this is where we trust that God is good, and we trust him, and we follow him back so that he can create moral margin in our lives. In closing, folks, we have all sinned. You know that the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? But I want you to know something today, that Jesus is so good and so merciful to us, and he loves us so much. And that he is such a merciful God that I want to just show you how Jesus handled a woman caught in the very act of adultery. Now listen to this in John 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, in the very act. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And I look at what Jesus did. Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin be the first one to throw the stone." Once more, he bent down and he wrote something else on the ground. The Bible doesn't say what he wrote. In my mind, I think he was writing out their sins. But when they heard it, they all went away, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. So all of her accusers had left. And Jesus stood up and said to her, that woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." What Jesus was saying to you is, "I forgive you, I love you, and I know this is a mess, but I want to lead you back from here. And I want you to live in my grace, and I want you to respond to my grace. You see, I just saved your life. I just saved you out of the clutches of society. And I have given you back your life. And so what I want you to do is I want you to live in my grace. I want you to live in my margin. And I can heal you. And you can grow margin in your life. And you can grow stronger with God, stronger in your heart, stronger against every temptation and everything that attacks you on a daily basis. I am with you. And not only am I with you, I want to be in you." And he fills them with his spirit. And where the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so there you can live in God's grace. You can live in his mercy. You can live in his love. And this is where healing happens. This is where God calls us back from the line. He did the work. He did the work. He performed the work of salvation. He paid for all of our sins, every single one of them. And he's the one that gives us hope. and He is patient with us. He is long-suffering with us. I am glad that I serve a patient God, because I have messed up many times in my life. But I serve a patient God. I serve a long-suffering God who is merciful to me. Who is merciful to me. And you serve a merciful God that can love you. He can love you no matter where you are. No matter where you are, even if you are stuck, God can love you out of that. And God can love us out of any pit we find ourselves in. Let's pray.